Let's pray first. Lord, as we come to your word today, we thank you for your word, Lord. Sometimes when we come across difficult passages, even like we will see today, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through it. Help us, Lord, to hear the message and help us be willing to respond and to set our lives aright with you. We just commit ourselves to you now. In Jesus' name we pray that. Amen. We're busy working through the book of Jeremiah, and this morning I'm going to be looking at chapter 3 and a little bit into chapter 4 as well. And I've called my message, What Sin and Repentance Look Like, and How Do We Move from Sin to Repentance? It's a long passage of scripture. I printed it out. It's a whole big page like this. So you can imagine, I'm not going to read it this morning, because it'll take me 15 minutes just to read it on its own. But I'm going to be referring to the passage in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6, through to Jeremiah chapter 4, and particularly through to verse 4 or 5, although it covers some of the other part of the passage. What does this passage have to say about sin? What does it have to say about repentance? And how can we move from being sinful to being people who are repentant? What does Jeremiah have to say to us when it comes to that? So first thing he says to us, friends, what does sin look like? And he describes what sin looks like in those opening verses. The first thing he says is that sin, friends, primarily is rebellion against God. Look at verse 6. It says, during the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, have you seen what faithless Israel has done? She has gone up to every high hill and under every spreading tree and has committed adultery. Now, what's he talking about? Well, in the time that Jeremiah was prophesying, when you worshipped a false gods, the gods of Baal and Asherah and all the false gods of the nations around Israel used to build their temples on top of the mountains. And what they would do on top of the mountains, they put them high on the mountain so that the children wouldn't see what they were doing, friends, because literally some of the things they were doing as part of their worship to God was adulterous affairs. You would go to church to have an adulterous affair. Seems crazy, doesn't it? So Jeremiah is saying, look at faithless Israel. They're just like the world around us. They're running up the hill to go and commit adultery. And they're not following my ways. And friends, that is rebellion against God. That's saying to God, God, I don't need you in my life. I'd much rather do what the world is doing. I'd much rather follow. And there's a song that is sung today, which many people kind of sing wonderfully along. It's that Frank Sinatra song, I Will Do It My Way. Many people sing that song, even though they don't really understand what they're saying. They think they're being independent, but actually they're shaking their fist in the face of God and saying, God, I need you. I'll do it my way. Secondly, sin, friends, is defined as a lifestyle that is habitual and approved not by God but by the world. Look what it says, verse 7. God says, I thought that after she had done all this, she would return to me, but she did not. And her unfaithful sister, Judah, saw it as well. Friends, the sad reality is the world around us doesn't care about what God thinks about us, doesn't, do they? They just live life, friends. It's not sin, friends, isn't making a mistake from time to time. Because all of us have sins. We all do things that displease God. But sin, friends, is the habitual displeasing of God. It's when your negative behavior have become a habit. And that's what had happened to Israel. Yes, they turned away initially, but God was expecting them to return when He thought they would realize what the world was offering wasn't very good for them, and that they would come back to Him, but they didn't. They just went on sinning day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, and friends, God was fed up with them. Their sin had become habitual. Sins, friends, are an outward expression of an inward state of mind. If you're living a life of sin, it really reflects what's on the inside of you. If you live in such a way that you don't care about God, friends, sin is the normal behavior of people without God. We shouldn't be surprised when people come and steal our things. We shouldn't be surprised, friends, when there's drunkenness in our town. We shouldn't be surprised, friends, that there's decay and destruction. Because that, friends, is the normal behavior of people who've stopped acknowledging who God is. That's why sin, friends, is something which is habitual, and the world approves it. Thirdly, sin, friends, has no fear of the consequences. Look at verse 8. I gave faithful Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister Judah had no fear. She also went out and committed adultery. You'll remember after Solomon, the nation of Israel divided into two groups. There were the 10 northern tribes, and they were called Israel, and there were 2 southern tribes, they were called Judah. And to a large degree, the 10 northern tribes of Israel very quickly turned away from God. And they lived a life far away from God. But the nations, the southern kingdom, the kingdoms of Judah, they at least tried to keep what God was saying. God is so angry, friends, because He was hoping that Judah would at least recognize the error of Israel's ways. See, friends, we see the consequences of sinful behavior all around us. Yet we do not change our ways. The sad reality is, as we read our newspapers today, friends, we all know the devastating effect of corruption in our own country. And yet, every week we hear of another person who's involved in some corruption scandal, isn't it? Every week we hear it. You would have thought that we as a country would have understood that the corruption, friends, is destructive. It's destroyed our country in many ways, friends, but yet people still commit corruption. People don't fear the consequences of sin. Across the page, number 4. Sin exchanges the glory of God for idols. Look at verse 9. It says this, Because Israel's immorality mattered so little to her, she defied the land and committed adultery with stone and wood, literally idols. Friends, how ridiculous it is to create something out of stone or out of wood and then to bow down and worship it. Isn't it crazy? One can't understand, you know, when you go into some of the Asian countries and you see these big statues of Buddha or Vishnu or whoever it may be, friends, and you wonder, how can you think about worshipping just a big blob of concrete? But friends, the same reality is sadness as we're doing it in our own country. Because we lift up certain people and we make them our idol. And we want to worship them and follow them. We lift up some particular thought pattern and we say, this is the answer to the world, and we worship that. Friend, the idol doesn't need to be built from concrete and wood. We all have idols. Sometimes it's a car. Sometimes it's our child. Friend, the danger is when we exchange the glory of God for something less. That is worshiping an idol. Fifthly, sin can also mean not doing something. Isn't that interesting? We think sin is only doing something bad. Look at verse 11. The Lord said to me, faithless Israel is more righteous than unfaithful Judah. What Jeremiah is saying on behalf of God, friends, is that Judah should have known better. Judah should have followed the law of the Lord. Judah, friends, was the place where Jerusalem was. Judah was the place where the leaders of the temple were. Judah was the place where people heard the word of the Lord. And yet God says, sinful Israel is better than righteous Judah. Friends, we as a church need to be careful. It's all good and well pointing fingers at the world around us, but actually sometimes sin, friends, is not doing what God has called us to do. Listen to what James chapter 5 and verse 17 says. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and does not do it sins. That's pretty scary, isn't it? Up until verse 4, we were all very happy because I was talking about the people out there. But now point 5 reminds us that we too are sinners. We too are guilty of sin. But the passage doesn't end there, friends. The passage goes on to talk about what repentance is. First of all, I want to remind us what the result of repentance is in many ways. Well, first of all, repentance is not remorse. We looked at this on Wednesday night in our Bible study. Verse 10 says, in spite of all of this, her unfaithful sister Judah did not return to me with all of her heart, but only in pretense. Friends, Christians are very good at doing that. We're very good at creating an image of who we are. The world may think that we're wonderful people. The sad reality is that sometimes, friends, we may be rotten to the core. Last year, and I only quoted because the statistics I saw, in the city of Dallas, 14 of their biggest churches, out of, they have many big churches there, 100 of them, but 14 of them had pastors who committed adultery and confessed it in front of the congregation. Friends, what we see up front, friends, is not necessarily what is so good. They look like they were living such healthy spiritual lives, but behind the scenes, friends, they were committing adultery, literally. So repentance isn't just feeling sorry about your sin, friends. Repentance is action. Secondly, repentance starts in the heart of God. And we were reminded of this on Wednesday night as well. Verse 12 says, go proclaim the message toward Israel. Return, faithful Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever, friends. God wants us to repent. God isn't angry with us if we would just turn back to Him. Friends, repentance is in the heart of God. He's constantly, throughout the Old Testament, calling us to return and repent to Him. Thirdly, repentance, friends, results in restoration with God. What a wonderful picture here, friends. When you've truly repented, your relationship with God is restored again. Look what it says in verse 14. Return, Israel, faithful people, declares the Lord. For I am your husband. I will choose you. One from a town, two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. In those days, when your numbers have increased greatly in the land, declares the Lord, men will no longer say the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. They will never enter their minds to be remembered. It will not be missed, nor will they say to one another. At that time they will call Israel the throne of the Lord. What's Jeremiah saying here? You see, the Ark of the Covenant in Israel was the image of the presence of God. So as long as the Ark of the Covenant was in Jerusalem, the people of Judah felt safe. They felt as if God was amongst them, friends. But what had happened is the Ark had been stolen out and taken out of Israel. Now they didn't have an Ark. And the people were longing for the presence of God. And God says, if you would repent, you won't even need the Ark anymore, because I will be with you. I will live in your heart. Friends, God's presence will be restored, just like it was in the Garden of Eden. The people of Israel didn't have to wonder where God is. Like God walked with Adam and Eve, friends, when we are restored, when we have truly repented, friends, God will walk with us every step of the way. That's what repentance is. That's when we will know true repentance has taken place. When we sense the presence of God in every step of our lives as we walk through this life, God is with us. We're never wondering, where is God in the midst of us, friends? Because we know He's right next to us, walking with us. That's when repentance has truly happened. So the question is, are we feeling that? Does it feel as if God's with us all the time? From that we can understand perhaps we haven't really repented. So that brings me to the third part of this message. How do we move from sinful behavior to repentance? Firstly, friend, listen to the call of God. That's what Jeremiah is saying in verse 12. Go, proclaim toward the north, return Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am merciful. I will not be angry forever. Friend, God is the only one who can save us. God is the only one who can forgive us. God is the only one who can turn our hearts. That we need to listen for the voice of God. We need to respond to the voice of God. It doesn't help us, friends, hearing the voice of God and then doing nothing about it. Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2 says this, "This pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself up as a ransom for all men, the testimony given to in a proper time." Friends, God has sent his Son, and his Son is saying, come, come to me. So step number one, listen to the voice of God. Friend, are you hearing the voice of God? Are you listening? God shouting from the rooftop, come back! Come return to me! He's shouting, I want you again to be part of my family. Friends, God is shouting. Have we heard him? Secondly, repentance, friends, is needed by all of us, even his people. Verse 22 says, return, faithless people, I will cure your backsliding. Yes, we will come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Who can backslide? You see, a person who's never become a Christian can't backslide because they've never gone forward. The only people who can backslide are people who at some point in their lives made a commitment to God. They walked with God one day. They were part of God's army. They were faithful to God at some point in time. But now Jeremiah is reminding us, at some point in time, they began to backslide. Friends, it's talking about us. The reality is, friends, when we point the finger at the world, and we say, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, remember there are three pointing back at us here. We are also sinners, friends. In need of God. Number three, repentance requires recognizing our sin. Look at verse 13. Only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree and have not obeyed me. Friends, every time we do something that is not part of the Word of God, friends, we're just like the world around us. We may know the truth, but if we're not doing it, friends, like James says, not to do it is sin. Number four, repentance requires action, friends. We spoke about this on Wednesday night as well. Look at verse 4. If you will return, Israel, return to me. If you will put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray. Sometimes, friends, we need to get rid of something before we can replace it with God. Perhaps there is something in your life, friends, that's holding you back from really giving yourself fully to God. I don't know what it is, friend. The Holy Spirit will convict you of that particular thing. But sometimes, friends, you need to burn things. You need to get rid of them so that you can give yourself wholly to God. Sometimes drastic action is required. Number five, repentance, friends, requires commitment. Verse 2 of chapter 4 says, if in a truthful, just, and righteous way you swear, as surely as the Lord lives, then the nations will be blessed by him, and in him they will glorify. Are we really committed to what we say? It's very easy to make a promise, isn't it? Lord, I'll serve you with all my heart and then turn my back on it. Friend, can God trust our promises? Number six, God requires us, friends, to come with a broken heart. Verse 3 of chapter 4 says, this is what the Lord says to the men of Israel and Judah, break up the unplowed ground and do not sow amongst thorns. Circumcise yourself to the Lord. Circumcise your heart, O men of Judah and people of Jerusalem, or my wrath will break out and burn like fire because of the evil you have done. Burn with no one to quench it. Friends, God is looking for people who will genuinely turn to him. Come to him with a broken heart. Circumcised hearts, breaking unfallow ground. Friend, are we ready to move from sin to repentance? To move from sin to repentance requires that we hear the voice of God. To move from sin to repentance means that all of us need to ask the question, is it me, Lord? To move from sin to repentance, friends, means we need to reckon our sin. Not the sins of others. Forget about the sins of others. We need to see where we have sinned. To move from sin to repentance, friends, may require some drastic action. May require to change something in our lives. To move from sin to repentance, friends, requires true commitment. Lord, today I will change my ways. To move from sin to repentance, friends, requires a broken heart. Jesus makes the same call to us, friends. Jesus wants us to be restored to him. When he's talking to the world around him, to the Pharisees, he says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Friends, Jesus is calling us, those of us who are sick and in need of him. He's saying, come again. I'm ready to forgive you. In John chapter 7, it says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Brian reminded us of that last Sunday. Friend, the only way you can find a place is, as Brian reminded us, stop going to broken cisterns and come to the source of life, Jesus himself. And in Matthew chapter 11, he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened with sin, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friends, Jesus says, come. Come to me and you'll know forgiveness. Come to me and I will help you understand what true repentance is. Come to me for living water, for life-giving bread. Come to me, and I will forgive you. We're going to sing a song as we bring our service to the close. It's a new song, and it may not be familiar to many of you.